Well, it's good to see you all. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4 today, which is on page 1182, if you want to turn to it in your Bibles. But let me flag up a couple of things while you're doing that. On your tables, you should see two little A5 cards, one saying Thursday lunchtime talks, and looking a bit like that, and a question slip, looking like that. It'd be great if you can use them. We'll have a question time after William's talk today, and we'll have a gap about 5 minutes between the talk and the question time. So do be filling in those response cards. We really do appreciate your comments on what's going on today. And there should be a box for everybody to tick. I think everybody falls into one of those categories. And if you've already... Don't feel that you have to fill in your details at the bottom unless you tick one of the boxes with the stars on them. But do use those two things. And the last thing to flag up is the welcome lunch, which is happening tomorrow lunchtime. There's a list at the door if you'd like to sign up for that. That's just somebody who's been just started coming to a Thursday lunchtime and wants to find out a bit more about what we're about. So if you're free tomorrow lunch here at St. Helens, do sign up at the door on the way out. So let's have a look at Philippians 4, starting at verse 10. Page 1182. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me, revived your concern for me. You're indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Well, James, thank you very much indeed for reading. I think we will pray as we start, and please do join me if you'd like to in bowing your head, and I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father God, we praise you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though rich beyond our imagining, yet he became poor for our sakes, so that we might become rich beyond anything we ever deserve. And we pray that you would open our eyes to this wonderful goodness and kindness of Jesus, and fill our hearts and minds with a similar grace and way of thinking. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we mentioned over the last couple of weeks that this week is what we're calling Partnership or Giving Week. And may I say, if you're here as a visitor or if you're just investigating the Christian faith, which will be so for a number, I do hope you'll forgive our spending a whole week on this issue. We have no pot of ancient historic wealth here at St. Helens, despite what the media like to think, and our annual budget is met by the giving of regular church members and partners in gospel ministry. So it's good for us anyway as Christians to look at this issue, and important for us here at St. Helens. The word partnership is a word that refers to active involvement in the Christian vocabulary. It's used elsewhere, apart from in the Bible, of an active and an energetic business involvement. So many of you are very familiar with the idea. Sometimes it's translated fellowship, and it's the same word behind the idea of Christian fellowship, but I personally rather avoid that word these days because it carries such connotations of cups of coffee, usually filthy, armchairs, quiche, and sausage rolls. Whereas real Christian partnership is wholehearted, energetic engagement. The English test team have been in partnership in South Africa of late in the face of intense opposition, a shared objective and goal. The big difference, though, with partnership as it comes here in this passage and within the Christian faith is that the partnership we're talking about has a third party to it. It's not just a partnership me with you, or you with me, or us with other partners. It is a partnership that has a divine element to it. And you can see that in chapter 4, verse 10. So just look down. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. Paul, the Philippian church, and the Lord, together in partnership. A three-way affair. So Paul is quite clear that Christian partnership is initiated, activated, and energized by God himself. Now that's really important for us to remember. We're going to be talking today a little bit about our partnership together here in the city to make the good news of Jesus Christ known far and wide across the city. I hope you consider yourself, if you're a Christian here, a partner involved in that work. We're also going to be talking about what we call here the Associates Program. You may not be aware of that. We run a training program to raise up and train future church leaders. And regulars here will have sat next to some of the young men and women who work with us on short-term contracts, 2, 3, 4 years, something like that. And then we aim to send from here to lead churches and to be involved in full-time Bible teaching. And the partners in the city work are keen that the city congregations, amongst whom a lot of these people work, take a part in supporting the associates. Over the last 5 years, we've sent 38 people from here into full-time paid Christian leadership, and there are a further 15 waiting to go. It's a great opportunity, actually, to shape the gospel in this country over the years ahead. And the city partners are also eager for us to be involved in supporting the work that goes on here amongst 14 of the numerous colleges and universities. You may not know there are 100,000 students that come in to work and study here in the city, and it's a tremendous opportunity to work amongst them, and the partners in the city ministry were keen that we play a part in that financially as well. No doubt you at home, some of you are involved as partners in gospel works in churches all over the southeast of England. So it's a great subject for us to be looking at. But as we talk about partnership, you know, it's no kind of pre-match team talk or end-of-year annual shareholders meeting or something like that. What we're talking about is God's work and God's concerns, a three-way, what I have termed, a divine partnership. Well, what motivates our partnership? Paul, in this letter to the Philippians, he's thanking them for their partnership in the gospel. And as he comes to thank them at the end of the letter, there are three major motivations. And the first is the grace of God's gospel. You can see it there in verse 10. Or in fact, I don't think you can see it very obviously in verse 10. There's a word translated in verse 10, concern, which is literally mind or thinking or attitude. So if I read verse 10, as you look at it, you'll see what I mean. I'll read literally how it would run. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have caused to flourish your mind on my behalf. Now that word mind or attitude or way of thinking or life's priorities is a huge word in the whole structure of the letter to the Philippians. And it comes first in chapter 1 and 2, but the key appearance of the word is there in chapter 2, verse 5. So if you turn back a page, you'll see it there. Paul says, have this mind, same word, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 6 to 11, he goes on to explain the Christian mind, the Christian attitude, the Christian way of thinking, shown to us supremely in Jesus Christ. So, being in the form of God, chapter 2, verse 6, though he was in the form of God, or since he was in the form of God, Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be exploited to his own end. But he made himself nothing, taking the form or emptying himself into the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There then is the mindset or the attitude that Paul sees lying behind the Philippian partnership with him. And you can see straight away from chapter 2 that it is a mindset of selfless, sacrificial service on behalf of the other. It sees the other facing eternal separation from God, and therefore the mindset of the Christian chooses to act in a self-sacrificial way in order to bring rescue to the other. It's worth pausing, isn't it, for a moment, and thinking of the position and the possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Paul tells us that Jesus was before all things, that all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, were made by Jesus. That everything was made for Jesus and through Jesus. That John tells us that Jesus was in the beginning with God. He was God himself. And that all things were brought into being by Jesus. So Jesus Christ makes kind of Bill Gates look like a pauper when it comes to possession and position, and George Bush a mere kind of pawn in the events of history in terms of power and prestige. And yet, what did Jesus do? Seeing the eternal need of human beings, he chose to empty himself into the form of a slave, not exploiting his own power, position, prestige, possession to his own ends, emptying himself into the form of the slave to go to the cross for the eternal well-being of the other. So that we can say, having had God's judgment on our lives lived in rebellion against God, paid for by Jesus, that heaven is open, we have become rich beyond our imagining. Now chapter 4, verse 10. Now, says Paul, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived this gospel mindset on my behalf. And the word he uses is a wonderful little word. It comes straight out of the garden. So you over 40s here this afternoon will understand exactly what I mean. Those others probably, you'll have to imagine one day you might do some gardening at some point and think to yourself of a kind of prize azalea waiting to burst into bud and bloom this spring. You see, you lovingly, you tend it with your secateurs and your Innis number one compost and your grow more and all the rest of it, and cover it up with sheets to make sure it doesn't catch the frost, and then it bursts forth. And that's the language Paul is using. I rejoice greatly that your gospel mindset on my behalf has burst forth into bloom once again. Well, what is the Christian equivalent of Innis number one compost or Bioforce Nitrogen Extra? Well, it's not guilt or hypocrisy. It's not works or duty. It's grace. The mindset of Jesus. And as I think about kind of my job, as we talk about partnership this afternoon, as I think about my job, that makes my job really very straightforward. At the moment, we're failing to meet the ministry costs here in the city by about £80,000 a year. That is before we begin to take any part in the associates and the student ministry here. In fact, there are 70 people involved financially in our partnership here out of the 450 or so who come regularly. And at the moment, they give very generously, those 70, just short of £200,000. The shortfall of £80,000 is being met by the family congregation on a Sunday morning. They have a gospel mindset, a gospel attitude, selflessly sacrificial for the sake of the tens of thousands who come into work here, wanting them to hear the gospel. Now, I mean, I could adopt a sort of headmaster end of term or business CEO finger wagging approach to all of this, but that's not the way of the apostle, is it? The way of the apostle is to remind us of the mindset of Christ, selflessly sacrificial on behalf of the eternal well-being of others. How is it that we begin to address a shortfall like that? Well, it's by thinking of Jesus, who was rich beyond our imagining, who gave up everything, who left the glory of heaven to be born in a filthy stable, a simple family, in an unknown region, in a backwater of the Roman Empire, who was ultimately nailed to a cross as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on our behalf. The first motivation to gospel partnership is the gospel mindset of grace. Paul doesn't stop there, though, and we're not going to go verse by verse through the whole section, but he also gives us a second motivation, which is the grace of God's reward. So there's the grace of God's gospel, then the grace of God's reward, and you can find that in verses 15 to 17, where the picture moves from the garden to the city. In verse 15, Paul talks about giving and receiving, and he uses the language of a ledger, financial ledger. So we're in Price Waterhouse or Ernst & Young or something like that, and it's giving and receiving. And in verse 17, he then uses the language of a bank account. So verse 17, not that I seek the gift, I seek the fruit that increases to your account, to your credit. But the account he's talking about is not a kind of hole in the wall in HSBC or something like that. He's talking here about a heavenly account. And so he is seeking fruit generated through the Philippians' involvement in gospel ministry that is credited to their heavenly bank account. I wonder if you ever thought of yourself as having a heavenly bank account. It's quite a thought, isn't it? Now, we need to be very, very careful here, because we could easily head in the wrong direction. Paul is not saying that we can earn our way into heaven through writing out a large check this lunchtime and then heading off and happily getting on with life. Okay, that runs completely counter to what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that there will be a degree of reward in heaven on a pro rata basis, depending on how much you give now. Remember the widow who gave just two small copper coins, and Jesus said she'd given far more than any one of the corporate big spenders of the day. Nor does the New Testament ever condone that doctrine that is taught by some greedy pastors, the prosperity gospel, that if I give lots now, then my business will flourish here on earth. You won't find that in the New Testament. However, the New Testament does teach that there is a real reward and that there are degrees of reward in heaven. Listen to the teaching of Jesus. He says to the one who used his 10 talents well, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You shall take charge of 10 cities. To the one with 5, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You shall take charge of 5 cities. Now, once again, we need to be very careful. The point is not that we earn reward through our good works. After all, if you just step back from Philippi for a moment, you realize that God has brought the church in Philippi into existence in the first place. It's only there by his grace. God has given the church in Philippi good works to do. We're told elsewhere that he prepared good works in advance for us to walk in, so they're his good works in the first place. And it's God who sustains us and energizes us, we've just found that, day by day for the involvement in these good works. But the staggering thing is that having brought us alive to do them, having given us the resources to be engaged in them, having lavished his grace on us, enabling us to be involved in his work, then God rewards us with yet more grace for using the resources he's given us well. It is grace upon grace, you might say. Now, I've jotted down, because this doctrine, I think, is a little bit hard for some of us to get hold of. It took me two or three, I've been thinking about it, actually, for the last 6 months or so. Just have a look at point two on the back of your sheet there to see the way Calvin puts it, the great reformer. He says, "For anyone who closely studies the scriptures, they promise believers not only eternal life, but a special reward for each." Augustine, "God crowns not our merits, but his gifts." That's it, isn't it? God rewards not me because I've earned it, but God rewards the gifts which he's given me in the first place, which I then put to use, and he rewards me for that. Now again, I think this makes my job so much easier, because I have to confess to finding talking about hard cash a lot more difficult than some of you guys do. I mean, you have to do it every day of the week, so it's, you know, like water off a duck's back, I suspect, to you lot. But us pastors are quite often a little bit loath to talk about cash. But verse 17 tells me that if I have any Christian love for you at all, then I will want you to use the gifts of grace that God has given you so that you will be received in heaven with a huge, well done, good and faithful servant. And actually, we ought, as a group of people, to be much less shy about talking about our involvement in Christian ministry, whether it's through giving or prayer or serving or helping at tables or whatever it happens to be. Because if we really love each other, we will want one another to receive the greatest commendation in heaven from our Lord and Master as he lavishes grace upon grace to us. Now, I say the Sunday families are currently underwriting the city ministry to the tune of about £80,000. They're happy to do it. However, I don't think it's right that they should go on doing it for that long, because they themselves, Sunday morning and evening, have a big church planting program that we're involved in. We've planted three Sunday congregations over the last couple of years and are in the moment planning two others. And therefore, for them to be carrying the city ministry as well is, I think, it's going to hold them back quite a bit. So I think if, as we go forward, if the 80,000 doesn't get reduced, we will have to cut back, obviously, probably initially the post that is tied to this work, which is actually a very fast-growing area of the ministry, just because we won't be able to afford to keep it on. So now, as we urge one another to engage financially in our support of that, we shouldn't hold back, actually, in urging one another. God has given us these works to do. He's entrusted us with the resources. He's going to reward us as we take part in doing it. And therefore, if we have any degree of love for each other, we should be encouraging one another to be involved up to the hilt, whether it's in our local church or here or both or whatever, in the support of God's work. Third motivation, just briefly, the generosity of God. And if the first picture comes from the garden and the second from the city, the last picture there in verse 18 is from the temple. The language is unfamiliar. The picture is absolutely glorious, I think, where Paul says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, there are a couple of types of sacrifice in the Old Testament. The sacrifice given by God to pay for sin, and then the sacrifice of thankfulness, having had our sins dealt with. And the thank offering was something you burned. You took and the priest burned it, and the aroma rose to God, and he was pleased. So Noah does it first, back in the book of Genesis. As he steps out of the ark, thanking God for having been rescued, he sacrifices a thank offering, and the aroma rises, and God is pleased. Now, we need to be very clear again. It's not that the thank offering in any way earns brownie points with God, nor is it that God needs it. You know, God owns everything. He doesn't need our thank offering. Rather, it is a response to God, using what he's already given us as his children to say thank you. As New Testament believers, we don't need priests or temples. We are priests. We already have access to God. As New Testament believers, we don't need burnt offerings. But as New Testament believers, we can bring our whole life and all we own to God in thankfulness for what he's done to us. And I think the picture of my writing out my check and it being a thank offering to God for which he is pleased is a beautiful picture, actually. The treasurer has asked me to say, please don't at the same time take it too literally and set light to the check as you write it, because I think that would be rather counterproductive. Well, here's a picture to finish with. Here is a father or mother at Christmas. Let's say the father. He's been presented with a roughly wrapped package by an eager child. As he opens it, he finds a mug luridly painted in primitive form by an enthusiastic 9-year-old. Now, he knows that the money to buy the mug came from him in the first place. And he knows that the child only knows how to paint because the child has been taught to paint by his parents. Indeed, the paint which is used to be daubed on the mug was itself a present from the parents the year before. And the wrapping paper and the sellotape, which has been used to make the present presentable, sort of, is also out of the family wrapping up drawer. Indeed, the child is only there because the parents sustain and indeed brought him into the world in the first place. And yet, as the parent opens the present, it brings the parent great pleasure. They're delighted. As we give, God is pleased if we give in response to his generosity. It's helpful to break the figures down. I think if 10 of us were to give tax efficiently an extra £100 a week, and if 100 of us were able to give tax efficiently an extra £10 a week, that would cover our costs here in the city easily. And if we were to do that again, with 20 giving an extra 100 and 200 giving an extra 10, we would be able to carry our share of the Associates and Student Program, if that's something you wish to do. What is £10? 5 less visits to Starbucks? Once less out to dinner a month? 1 less family trip to Pizza Express? That'd be a relief, wouldn't it? And it may be far beyond you. We say to the students, what is £2 a week? Every bit is really used and useful, and God sees it all. He recognizes every bit as we give in thankful response to what he has given us. Now, I'm going to pause there. We're going to have questions. Let's just take a couple of minutes. You may want to ask questions about the details of what we're talking about, and then we'll take questions. Still about 8 minutes to. I don't mean 8 minutes. I mean 12 minutes to. And then a couple of our partners here are going to lead us in prayer as we close.